We read James chapter 3. James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. We consider as our text the first verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the division of verses in our King James is not good at this point. Verse 1 belongs with the first part of verse 2 as a single thought and a single text. What follows in the rest of verse 2 all the way through verse 12 is another thought where James is making application of the doctrine that he taught in verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. Here in this chapter, James is developing his doctrine and the doctrine of the entire Scripture that faith without works is dead. Justifying faith is a faith that demonstrates its life and connection with Christ by works. In that sense, we are justified by works and not by faith only. When James teaches that, understand, James is never teaching that works obtain righteousness. Rather, James is teaching what the whole Scripture teaches, that works demonstrate. Works demonstrate the truth and reality of faith, that faith is connected with Christ. and they justify, new works, the claim of a man to have faith. James points that out. You say, I have faith, James says, but I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. It is impossible for someone to show their faith without works. In that, James teaches that works give a clear and convincing demonstration of the presence of faith in an individual, just as no works give a clear and convincing demonstration that a man is not implanted into Christ and does not have faith. He draws nothing from Christ and is an unbeliever. Now James must explain and exhort upon us those works that he has demanded that we produce as the evidence or demonstration of our faith. First among them is what we speak. The first, the most important work of the believer is what he speaks. That's because out of the heart a man speaks, so that in his speaking there is the revelation of his heart. James has touched upon this already. If any man thinks that he is religious and bridleth not his own tongue, he deceiveth himself. That man's religion is vain. Now when James goes to address our speaking, James here in chapter 3 does not first of all address what we actually say, what can be seen, and what can be heard. James first of all exposes the evil root of all evil speaking. He focuses the light of God's word not upon the actual words that a man speaks, but he calls our attention to the source of those evil words in a man's heart. And James exposes the terrible pride of man out of which all evil speaking comes in the church. James does that when James says, "Be ye not many masters." There is the terrible pride. That is the source of all evil speaking in the church. "Be ye not many masters." There's only one master in the church. There are not many. There may not be many. If there are many, then you will have a continual source and center for strife and controversy in the church. If there are many, you will have the wisdom that is earthly, carnal, sensual, and devilish. And you will reap a terrible fruit of strife and confusion and every evil work. There is one master, one rabbi, one teacher. That one master, one rabbi, and one teacher is Christ. Christ, who was made of God, and who made himself, therefore, teacher in the church. That must live in the hearts and minds of all God's people. That's the principle out of which they must speak in the church. There is only one master. Be ye not many masters. Let's consider the text under that theme. Not many masters. Notice, first of all, the warning. Notice, secondly, the reason for the warning. Finally, the remedy. The remedy. The warning, the reason, and the remedy. The word master in our text is better translated as teacher. Be ye not many teachers. Do not allow there to be many teachers in the church. Do not yourselves become many teachers in the church. Do not suffer the situation to hold in the church of Jesus Christ where there are many teachers. Be ye not many teachers. Understand that that warning comes from the understanding of what a teacher is. A teacher is in a position of authority. A teacher is the Lord in his own classroom. The teacher in his classroom has the right to teach in that classroom and has the sacred duty from God to teach in that classroom. In that classroom, the pupils are subject to the teacher, and they must receive his instruction. That a teacher has authority from God to teach. Secondly, belonging to the reality of who a teacher is that a teacher has knowledge. His pupils are fundamentally ignorant about the subject upon which the teacher will teach the pupils, so that the relationship between the teacher and the pupil is that the teacher has knowledge and the pupil has ignorance. Moreover, that teacher, having the authority to teach and having the knowledge to teach, has the power to teach. That teacher has mastered the material that he must inculcate into the student. If there is a teacher who doesn't master his material, he'll never be a good teacher. He'll be one lesson ahead of his students. And he'll never be able to communicate that material effectively because he himself has not mastered that material, so that he is Lord of that material and can communicate that material effectively. The teacher who has the authority to teach and who has the duty to teach, that teacher must also have the power to teach so that he can communicate that knowledge to the student, so that that student understands it, so that that knowledge becomes part of that student, and that student then is beholden to that teacher for his knowledge. The teacher, therefore, has the authority, he has the knowledge, he has the power to teach. Be ye not many teachers. When James says that, James cannot mean that there are to be no teachers in the church of Jesus Christ, as though James here is putting an end to the teaching office in the church. Teaching is the greatest work that the church of Jesus Christ does. In that teaching of the church of Jesus Christ, the Word, that is, God made flesh, stands out and shines out and is Lord in that church. You would have to say, if you understand what the word teacher means, as simply one who communicates the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you would have to say, blessed is the church where there are many teachers. Blessed is the church where there is a minister who occupies the special office of teaching in the church. Blessed is the church where there are elders who are apt to teach. Blessed is the church where there are deacons who not only bring money but bring comfortable words from Scripture. There are the teachers who labor in the Christian day schools and take the place of parents in those day schools to teach the children of the covenant the Word of God. The Reformed, Orthodox, zealous Christian school teacher teaches our children to be friends of God, to live antithetically over against the world. Blessed is the church. That church is to be envied who has teachers like that. Scripture speaks of those teachers as gifts of God. In the Old Testament, by means of the prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Himself came to Old Testament Israel to be their teacher. The lips of the priest drop knowledge. The words of the prophet were the word of God. The king gave his righteous judgment, and when the king spoke, God spoke. In the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up on high and led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. He gave to some apostles. He gave to some prophets. He gave to some evangelists. He gave to some pastors and teachers. The scriptures count teaching among the grand gifts of the Holy Spirit to the Church of Jesus Christ, ranking teaching even higher than doing miracles. The Bible says that the man who desires the office of a bishop, that is, that man wants to be an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ, desires a good work. James here cannot be forbidding the church and congregation from wanting to be or desiring for themselves those kinds of teachers. The congregation is to be envied who has a minister who preaches the Word of God. An elder who is apt to teach. An elder who can bring the Word of God, who can rightly divide that Word, who can defend that Word, who understands that Word. That elder is worth his weight in gold in the Church of Jesus Christ. Congregation is to be envied who has deacons who can come to the sick and afflicted, as is their duty, and can skillfully apply the Word of God. Oh, that many were teachers. Plagued is the church. Indeed, cursed is the church that lack such teachers, afflicted with the worst kind of famine, a famine of the hearing of the Word. The broadest sense of the word, teachers are to be desired by the church. Would that all of God's people were prophets. That's what Moses wished in the Old Testament. All of God's people, every single one of them, from the least to the greatest, would be a teacher. That they would be busy hearing and learning the Word of God. That when the Word of God was spoken, they would drink it in. They would apply it to their hearts and their lives. And drinking in that word and applying that word to their hearts and lives, that they would speak that word in all of their lives for the advantage and the salvation of the other members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Oh, that all God's prophet people were prophets. That mothers and fathers would faithfully teach their children the Word of God, that brothers and sisters would speak the Word of God to one another, that there would be in the school the student who carefully and with comfort and encouragement spoke a kind word to his fellow classmate who was suffering. Blessed is the congregation where there are many teachers. Where the husbands are teachers of their wives, and the wives are teachers of their husbands. The mothers and fathers are teachers to their children. The children are teachers of the other children. What a terrible state of affairs in the Church of Jesus Christ that a mother would give herself to cooking and to cleaning and to the clothes, but would neglect to teach her children the Word of God. What a terrible thing. She neglects greatest part of her duty. Blessed is the home, and blessed is the mother, and blessed is the church who has such mothers who give themselves to teach their children the Bible and the truth, and to pray and to guide them the way of life eternal. Blessed is the home where the Father patiently, wisely, and gently instructs His children in their catechism lessons and leads His wife in the paths of God's Word, whose speech is always with grace, seasoned with salt, who encourages, instructs His whole family in the Word. Oh, that all God's people were teachers. Then they would all be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. They would all be filled with the Holy Ghost. They would all be filled with the love and zeal of the truth. They would all have the Word of God written and inscribed upon their heart as their own inner desire. And in love for their neighbor, they would take that Word and they would speak that Word to their neighbor for their neighbor's advantage and salvation, whoever their neighbor may be. Oh, that all God's people were teachers. But you understand that is only the manifestation of the presence of the one great teacher, Jesus Christ. When all of God's people are prophets, and they are all filled with the knowledge of God and of the Holy Ghost and with love and zeal for the truth of Jesus Christ, and they speak that. They speak that to one another. They speak about that to one another. Then that is the manifestation of the presence of Jesus Christ. Then they are all not teachers, but they are all pupils. They are all students of Jesus Christ. Then Jesus Christ is the sole master, the sole rabbi, and the sole teacher in that church. Then His Word reigns supreme. That's the promise of the new covenant. "Ye shall have no need that any man teach you, for you shall all be taught of the Lord, from the least of you even to the greatest." That's the promise of God in the new covenant. That's what Christ performed at Pentecost when He poured out His Spirit upon the church. Then the whole church became a company of prophets, filled with the Holy Ghost, knowing the Lord, having no need that any man teach them. For they all knew the Lord, from the least to the greatest. Well, that all were prophets and teachers to teach, to instruct, to comfort, to support, to know the Word. That's what Christ claimed for Himself. He claimed for Himself the sole position of teacher. And He made every one of us, every one of us pupils and students. He did that in Matthew 23:8-10. "Be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and ye all are brethren. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Christ is the sole teacher in the church. And when all of God's people are pupils of Jesus Christ, then they speak that Word out of Jesus Christ, and Christ speaks in and through them. That's why that teaching of theirs then is effectual. Teaching in the church isn't effectual because of a man, because of the will of man, because of the art of man, because of the words of man. Teaching in the church is effectual because it is Christ that does it in and through His people. That's what the Apostle Paul, the greatest preacher that's ever lived, said. "Paul is nothing," he said. Paul, Peter, Apollos, Thomas, Matthew, Luke, Calvin, Luther, they're all nothing. "God giveth the increase," Paul said. God uses teachers, ministers, elders, deacons, parents, children, teachers in the Christian day school. God uses teachers. God gives the increase. God gives the increase because that teaching of God through those instruments is accompanied by the internal illumination of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The words of man has no effect whatsoever. The words of man are powerless to do anything. To teach, to build up, to instruct, to comfort, or to edify, or to give any increase. Only Christ's words are, because they are accompanied by the Spirit, who illuminates our minds to understand those things, who changes our hearts to love those things, who opens our ears to hear those things. Don't ever despise that kind of prophesying. Don't ever quench the Spirit by despising that kind of prophesying. When a prophet of God speaks, though he be the least member in the church, let all sit and listen. And hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Let all be people, pupils, students and disciples of Jesus Christ. Be such teachers. Be many teachers. Oh, that all were such teachers. Because in such teaching, Christ descends to His church. Such teaching can never be charged or be rebuked with the command of James here. If the church silences, the church censors that teaching of Jesus Christ, then the church will have Christ remove His candlestick, and that church will become a wasteland and the habitation of devils and evil spirits. Such teachers are to be prayed for, asked for from Jesus Christ, sought with all our heart. Oh, that all God's people were prophets. But be ye not many teachers. The teacher that James forbids is the man in the church who speaks out of himself. He speaks out of himself and he speaks for himself, as though his instruction, whatever it may be, can instruct, edify, and build up the church. It's easier for me to describe this teacher for you, but I will try to define this teacher for you. This teacher that James forbids is a self-willed man. He is self-willed in all of his speaking. He is not subject to the Word of God. Because he is self-willed, he speaks out of the flesh and from his own carnal knowledge. This man, woman, or child in the church whom James forbids is the man, woman, or child who has his own philosophy. He has his own laws and his own ideas. He has principles of his life that are not from the Word of God. Indeed, they may be contrary to the Word of God. They are not spoken in the church, therefore, from the regenerated heart and from faith, but from the flesh. Indeed, the teacher that James forbids in the church is the teacher that is worse than merely speaking from the flesh, for all of his instruction in the church is of Satan. James says that his tongue is set on fire of hell. James says that his wisdom is earthly, sensual, and devilish. James is not denying, but James grants that man may speak some true things. James later on says this man blesses God. Certainly on the lips of this man are found some true things. But the source of his speaking is his own carnal flesh, The source of his speaking is his own pride, his own high thoughts of himself. The source of his speaking is his own ambition, an ambition to be the teacher in the church. This man doesn't have an eye upon Jesus Christ and the Word of Christ, the glory of Christ and the glory of God, but he has an eye on himself, me, myself, and I. He says within himself, I know, I alone know, I have knowledge, I have wisdom, I have deep insight into the Word of God. Therefore, my Word alone must stand in the church. All must conform to my word. I won't tolerate any contradiction of my word. I will teach. I will instruct. I will give wisdom. I will be heard. All will be my pupils. The man thinks to himself, since I have spoken, it is settled. The man does that in the church. He does that in the home. He does that in the school. Let me describe to you some examples of this. He reveals that he is a devilish teacher and that he will be master in the church because he goes about a devilish work in connection, let us say, with the preaching. When Christ and the Spirit have spoken in the church of Jesus Christ, then he immediately moves to silence it, censure it, stop it, in order to snatch away the seed of the word as quick as he can. When his brothers speak the word, let us say in society, then he immediately moves to suppress it, for the sole reason that he did not think of it. Under the preaching, he may nod yes to all which conforms to his own thinking, but he also nods an emphatic no when that teaching contradicts his own teaching. Do not think that his yes at the preaching is his submission to Christ. Rather, his yes at the preaching is merely that that preaching conforms to his own thinking and theology. As soon as Christ contradicts him, then he too contradicts Jesus Christ. This man would never think to examine his life, to conform his life, his thinking and his speaking to the Word of Christ. As soon as the Word is heard, wherever that is, in the church, in the home or the school, as soon as the Word is heard, he goes about that devilish work to snatch up the seeds of that Word so that no one, including himself, may profit from it. He's a master, a teacher. He's master at Sunday coffee. He's master in society. He's master in the public prayers. He's master in his home, in his marriage, among his children. He will be master. Nearly all personal conflict in the church, whether that be personal conflict between married people, whether that be personal conflict between brothers and sisters in the church, whether that be personal conflict in the school, whether that be personal conflict among the children, nearly all personal conflict comes from this ambition, this devilish ambition to be the teacher. No one will hear. No one will consider what the other says. But I must speak. When such a master speaks, watch out. A serpent is preparing to strike. He speaks much. He speaks about everything. He has opinions about everything, even things he knows nothing about. He will be Lord. He will be teacher. All others must sit beneath him. He intrudes, does this teacher, on the school of Christ, like a know-it-all student might intrude and assume the position of teacher in a classroom. The outstanding example of that is the false teacher. The false teacher who, despite his outward demeanor, shows his ambition to be the teacher in the church because he steps outside of the Word of God. But more than that, it's the one in the home. It's the one in the classroom at the school. It's the one who always demands that everybody else listen to his teaching. Be ye not many teachers. If you have one such teacher among you, you will have a center in the congregation for all sorts of strife and discord. One such teacher will ruin a marriage. One such teacher will wreck a home. One such teacher will destroy a school. Be ye not many teachers. If you have two such teachers in the church, home, and school, in the marriage or the classroom, you will have endless and terrible misery. If there are many such masters, watch out. The house of Christ cannot long endure in that place. There the devil reigns. There the wisdom is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And there is strife, confusion, and every evil work. Be ye not many teachers. Because you know, we receive teachers, such teachers receive the greater condemnation. For in many things, teachers, such teachers, offend all. James there, when James says we receive the greater condemnation, because in many things we offend all, James cuts off that pride and ambition that lies at the heart of all the teaching of that would-be teacher. That teacher supposes that he alone has wisdom. That teacher supposes that he has the answer for everything. And in all situations, that teacher thinks that if everybody would just listen to him, all would be well in the Church of Jesus Christ. But James says he offends everybody in all things. James isn't speaking merely generally there when James says that he offends everybody in all things. James is talking about the teacher and his teaching. That would-be teacher offends in everything he says everybody who hears. That's because the teacher is nothing. And if the teacher is proud, ambitious, and devilish, then God will not bless his word. God will make his word an offense. Because of that, he brings condemnation. He brings condemnation on himself, first of all, and the greatest of all upon him. And he brings condemnation on all who listen to him. That's the work of the teacher, the would-be ambitious teacher in the church. He works condemnation in his hearers, but he works the greater condemnation in himself. That teacher, that would-be teacher, who says, if only they would listen to me, I have the answer for that. I can speak. Let me teach. He falls under the dreadful woe of Jesus Christ, who said about such teachers, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass the sea and land to make one proselyte, and when ye have made him, ye make him twofold the child of hell than yourselves. If that kind of teaching and that kind of teacher exists in the home, if the husband is that kind of teacher, or the wife is that kind of teacher, or one of the children is that kind of teacher, if that kind of teaching exists in the church of Jesus Christ, all such is a proud and ambitious vaunting of ourselves. And it only brings condemnation, destruction, and every evil work. Be not many teachers. And what ambition! What ambition for a mortal man. Such a teacher will cast out Christ from his position of teacher. And in so doing, he takes on himself a burden that he cannot bear. What does it mean to be a teacher? James tells us the teacher receives the greater condemnation. Does that not mean that the teacher is responsible for his pupils? If that teacher leads his pupils astray, then he will bear the blame for them, and their blood is on his head. That's a burden no man can bear. There is only one who can bear that. That's why Christ is the sole teacher in the church. Only he can bear that responsibility. That's why every true teacher of Jesus Christ, whether in the home or in the school or in the church, every true teacher zealously seeks Christ and Christ's word alone. Zealously seeks that word of Christ and that glory of Christ. That's why he speaks Christ. He is, as it were, throwing the burden back on Christ. He preaches, that's true. He teaches, he instructs, he edifies, he comforts with the word. But he does so with Christ so that he might be free of blame and from the blood of all men. Every true teacher does that. Cast the burden of his pupils back on Christ. That's why he speaks only Christ and Christ's word. Christ alone can bear the responsibility for teaching in his church. Christ alone did bear that responsibility because he was the teacher, the sole teacher in our church. And in all the churches of Jesus Christ, and wherever his kingdom is found, because he's the sole teacher, he took that church on his shoulders. He bore the blame for all of their ignorance, all of their evil speaking, all of their pride, and all of their ambition. He took on himself all the blame for all of their black and ignorant minds and all of their sinful and evil hearts and all of their idle words and all these words that they speak to offend all and to condemn many. He took all of that on himself and he bore the responsibility for it. He bore, as the teacher, the greater condemnation. And he atoned. He atoned for that sin. He atoned and he earned for himself the right to be Lord, Master, and teacher in the church. And he carries that out. He carries that out through true teachers who speak his word in truth and out of a heart sincere. Be not many masters, not only because as a master in the church of Jesus Christ, we offend all and everything we say and we bring only condemnation on ourselves. Be not many masters, but be ye not many masters because you have one already. You have Christ. And he will not allow another master to lord it in his church. He'll oppose him. He'll oppose him and all of his teaching. And if he doesn't repent, he'll damn him for all his teaching. And he'll damn all those who listen to that teacher too. That teacher, that would-be master in the church, he falls under that same woe of the Pharisees who wouldn't tolerate Christ as a teacher, who were envious of him and cast him out. A would-be teacher is ambitious and full of pride and envy. But if he'll be a teacher, then he'll also bear the responsibility of his pupils. And that's a burden he cannot bear. And is not that work of the would-be teacher not only a damning work, an ambitious work, but a devilish work? So devilish is it, though he'll use the very word of God, the very word of Christ, to enhance his own position. That's devilish. Isn't that what the devil did? He rebelled against the word in heaven. And he took his pride down to the garden. And he spread his poisonous doctrine. First with innocent sounding questions, and then with a blatant lie. And what did he work for himself and for all who became his pupils? Condemnation. The greater part for himself, but condemnation for the whole human race. You see? Christ set us free from that bondage. That bondage to Satan. That bondage to men. That bondage to sin, to death, to ignorance, and to hell. He delivered us from that terrible condemnation of the devil. From the wicked school of instruction that the devil ran, that we might all sit as pupils at the feet of Jesus Christ. Be ye not many teachers. Don't be such ourselves. Don't be such in the church of Jesus Christ. Don't be such in the office. Don't be such in the home. Don't be such in the school. Don't be such anywhere. Do not be a teacher. Don't suffer such teachers in the church of Jesus Christ. Do not let it hold in the church. that situation arises, that there are many teachers. Lord, save us from being many teachers. Save us from ourselves. You see, because he addresses the brethren. My brethren, be not many teachers. That's true. He has to address us. The regenerated, believing child of God who has that new life of Christ in him, who was begotten, and whose heart is faith. That faith is small yet in us, and the beginning of obedience small. And James teaches us that we have that carnal, sensual, devilish ambition inside of us, whereby we would oppose Christ and occupy his position of teacher. And the remedy is, be not, be not. When James says, be not many teachers, James says to every one of us, you have to examine how you occupy your place in the kingdom of God, in which you must do all kinds of teaching and speaking. Examine how you occupy that place and see whether you are such a teacher. He doesn't say, if you might be. He warns us that that is in us. That's our nature. That's the sin to which we are prone. Be not. When he says that, he calls us to repent. Calls us to humble ourselves. Calls us to show forth our faith and demonstrate our faith by our repentance. First of all, to sit at Christ's feet. Because in words, we offend all. He humbles our wretched pride, in which we would make ourselves the teachers in Christ's church. Because as soon as we step away from faith, as soon as we speak out of anything but faith, then we offend and work condemnation. Man has nothing good, nothing wise, or nothing worthwhile to say at all. All he can do is offend and bring condemnation. Let us repent. Let us repent and be sorry. Let us be not many teachers, but let us all be pupils of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, make us pupils, students, and disciples of Christ to learn from him and be conformed to his image, that we may speak out of our mouth the things of Christ for the advantage and salvation of our brothers and sisters, that we might not be many teachers. For Jesus' sake, amen.